Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Good morning, Summit. How are we all doing today? Pretty good. Students, how are we doing? All right. Love that. My name is Chris, and I am the Orlando Campus Minister here, and I'm so excited to be with you all. Thank you for coming in. Thank you for being the church today. And thank you for joining us for the first week in our sermon series called The Church Is. And today is a really exciting and special day because you get to be with me, but also because we get to talk about Genesis, which is incredible and awesome. And I'm gonna lead you through that in a little bit. But the first week of our sermon series is called The Church Is God's Design. And now when I say church, I want to be very specific with you. I don't just mean us. Like, we are a church, right? That's how we normally call Summit. But as far as the church, sometimes you'll hear this as Big C Church. I mean the worldwide community of believers. Like, all the people all over the world that love and follow and have given their lives over to Jesus. That's what we mean by the church. And so this church is God's design. It's not man's design, but the design of God. I know it might be hard to like look at a church and go, yeah, God designed that, right? Because we're messy and we're broken, and any church you look at is not going to look perfect. But I think this idea of not being quite what was designed is something we inherently understand. So have you ever designed something that didn't quite go according to plan? Have you ever booked a vacation and ended up raining the whole time? You know, for me and my wife, one time, soon after we were married, we had this vacation booked to Georgia. We were gonna be like in the mountains, and we got this Airbnb, and it was very cheap, which is not part of the story, but it's fine. And we had the basement floor, which is great. And wouldn't you know it, the week that we went, they had like a once in a, I don't know how long, but a huge rainstorm. And in the middle of the night while we were sleeping, our basement was flooded. And so, yeah, bad start to the vacation, but we got our money back and it was a good time. Or maybe you're a musician, right? And you've designed a song and you really thought, man, the song that I have in my head is gonna be excellent. And then you go to write the melody out and then you realize the song's already been written, right? Or maybe, just maybe, you're someone like me, and a few years ago, you got into something called the Great British Baking Show, and you saw what was being done there, and you thought, man, I can do that, and maybe that quite didn't go according to plan. Well, this brings me to one of my favorite corners of the internet that I want to share with you all. It's a subreddit called Expectations Versus Reality, and I have some cakes I'm going to show you. And what I want you to know about these cakes is the first design that you're gonna see is these people thought that this is what they were getting when they ordered their cake. So let's go ahead and look at the first one. So this is a Cookie Monster. It's awesome, right? Looks pretty good. That's some crazy piping. I know that reference from Great British Baking Show. And you know, clearly like lots of fondant. See, pretty good, right? But it looks great. So this is what somebody ordered, and let's see what they got. Ooh. It's rough, right? It's pretty rough. All right, I have a couple more I want to share with you. Let's look at the next one. Okay, so this one, I think looking at it, I'm like, okay, it's flat. So at the very least, like, there doesn't need to be a lot going on, right? You got two colors, maybe three, but it seems pretty easy. Let's see how this went for that person. Oof. And I know this one doesn't look crazy, but what I love about it is I can just see that there was, the person fully believed in themselves when they started. You know, they were like, oh, I got this, we got this. And then I think they ran out of black at some point and then just kind of scooted in on the side. Happy birthday, Dad. Oh, it's a rough one. It's a rough one. All right, let's look at this next one. And before I show you, I just have to say, if you're easily scared, might not want to watch this one, but this is incredible cake, right? Like, this is something that hardly anybody could ever do. I would never dream of attempting something like this, but let's look at what the person got. Oof. I call this one Nightmare Elsa. It's terrifying, right? It's terrifying. I can just imagine somebody going to pick this up for their daughter's birthday and then being like, what am I gonna do with this cake? What am I going to do with this cake? Oh my goodness. So when we're left with these realities, these like after images, right? It can often be hard to know what the original design was. The Elsa one, you could probably know, right? It was kind of Elsa, but you would also be like, what happened? Where did we go wrong here, right? And I think the church is a little bit like this too. We sometimes don't look like the design that we were intended for. And the ultimate design for church was created by God, not by any denomination or leader or influencer. It's God's and God's alone. The design of the church belongs to God. And so that's why today we're going to get to look at the first book of the Bible, Genesis, to find out what God's design is for the church. Because in the book of Genesis, we start to see God's design for the world and for us. And this is where we can start to see the design for church. And I love Genesis, guys. I really do. It's probably my favorite book of the Bible. And I love it so much because there's so much in it. But when we read Genesis, what often happens in our culture is when we talk about Genesis, we talk about things as they relate to our own views and ideas and beliefs, right? We don't typically look at Genesis on its own terms. And this is why I want to start with Genesis. When we're looking at the church, I want to start where the Bible is and start reading Genesis on its own terms. And like I said, this isn't typically how we read it. Normally in our culture, Genesis is brought up to bring division, right? Normally when we talk about Genesis outside of church, and sometimes in church, we cover some topics that might be a little triggering, right? Even I'm not gonna talk about these, but even just saying these names might be triggering for some people. Creation versus evolution, origins of human life, the age of the earth and the age of the universe. And now listen, these things are important, okay? I'm not saying they're not important, but they are not the point of Genesis. This is not what the book was written for. And what they end up doing is creating division instead of unity, which is the opposite of God's design. And what is really sad is they start to overshadow the core questions that God is actually trying to answer in Genesis, because he is trying to answer questions in Genesis, just not the ones we typically bring to the table. So what are those questions? Well, in the words of Dr. Tim Mackey, these are those five questions that Genesis is seeking to answer. Okay, the first question, it's a really good question, okay? Where are we? You know, if you just bang into existence, one of the first questions you're gonna have is like, where am I, right? Second question, who are we, right? This is a question some of us maybe are still asking, right? Who am I really? Who am I? What am I doing here? This one's just really funny to me. Okay, I have life. I've been created. What is my purpose? What am I doing here? What's wrong? If you spend any amount of time on earth, I think every one of us would say something is wrong. Something is not the way it was intended to be. And lastly, how do we fix what's wrong? It's a great question. If you realize something's wrong, how do you fix what's wrong? So there's a reason we look at these fundamental questions, right? There's a reason I want to start here. And that's because if we skip over these, we'll miss some really important plot points to our story, because all of us, our story starts here in Genesis. It would be like just jumping into the end of a series, or if, for instance, it would be really rude of me or mean of me to invite you over to watch Lord of the Rings if you've never seen it and just start with the final movie, because you would just be like, who are these little hairy guys fighting over jewelry, right? It wouldn't make a lot of sense. The context would just be very confusing, right? So that's why we're going to start in Genesis and work our way forward. Sound good? Okay, great. Excellent. And I want to let you know, I am going to give us an overview of Genesis 1 through 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing because you'll be here way past lunch. We're not going to do that. But I'm going to do my best to make it go forward. And then after that, we're going to talk about it. So, all right, let's go. Okay, Genesis can be broken up into two major categories or parts, and you can get way more granular if you want than that. But the first one, typically you break it up, is Genesis 1 through 11, and that is God in the world. And I don't mean just like, you know, the planet world, but everything we see around us, all the stuff up there, all the stuff down here, God in the world, right? God and his relationship with the world. The second part, 12 through 50, is really God's relationship with humanity, right? How he lives with and guides humanity. Okay, so I'm going to give you that overview of 1 through 11, and it starts with the creation story. This is where we see God transform this dark, watery chaos into a beautiful garden named the Garden of Eden, where humans can flourish. And everything God made, he said, was good. And this answers the first question of where are we? We are in a place that God made, and he said it was good. And then he then makes Adam and Eve, and they live and take care of the Garden of Eden. Adam's name literally means humanity And Eve's name in Hebrew literally means life. So God creates humanity and life, right? And this, they were created in God's image. They were created in God's image. And this answers the question of who are we? We are people, we are beings that are created in God's image. Adam and Eve are meant to reflect his creativity and goodness. That's what they're supposed to do. They're taking care of the world he gave them. So they're reflecting goodness and creativity onto that because God is creative, right? And this is, what are we doing here? We're meant to reflect God onto other people. That's the purpose, right? And then they're given a moral choice. And this maybe is where you've heard some of this story before. You're given a moral choice represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree exists in the garden with them. And they are presented with this choice. And the choice is, do I trust God's definition of good and evil, or do I define it for myself? And this is really the core definition of biblical sin. Do I trust God's definition of good and evil, or do I define it myself? And Adam and Eve eat the fruit, representing the desire to define good and evil for themselves. And what we would say is an inward turn of the human heart. So instead of focusing on the people around me or the God with me, I now focus on myself, what is best for me. And this leads to human beings making their own definitions of good and evil. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we are very bad at this. We are not great at defining good and evil for ourselves without God's help. And that is what is wrong. That is what is wrong. So that answers that question. This leads to Adam and Eve's shame, right? They can no longer trust each other. And then Cain and Abel, where Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. And then God decides to wipe out humanity. Why? Because we are completely wicked. And God is driven by sadness and grief and creates the flood, right? Which takes care of this wickedness. And then God preserves Noah and a bunch of animals. And why does he do this? Well, he plans to reboot humanity again. He's gonna try again. You know, we didn't get it last time, but maybe humanity can do it this time. So he saves Noah and these animals. And then, well, what does Noah do? Well, he immediately goes and drinks too much. And now we have his own separate story of tragic sin. We cannot do it on our own, but you know what? Okay, we have a new place, a new earth with all of this. And there's new humans roaming around. So what do? Then we get the Tower of Babel, right? And at first you think, okay, maybe this is good. A bunch of humanity coming together for a common purpose. Like unity is good, right? God loves unity. So what's going on? Maybe this is a good thing. And then you continue to read. And then you see the purpose of the tower. And the purpose of the tower is to reach up to the gods and make a name for themselves. So God scatters them in his mercy to prevent them from destroying themselves. Because we've already learned with Adam and Eve, what happens when we try to be like God? We ruin ourselves. We ruin the plan. So in Genesis 1 through 11, we see what happens when people try to seize autonomy for themselves and be like God, right? It results in a world of tragedy and death. And this is bad news. We're given the chance with Adam and Eve, and then we messed it up. And then we're given another chance. And then the flood comes. And then we are given another chance with Noah. And then we mess it up again. And then we're given the Tower of Babel. And then God has to disperse everybody. So what is God going to do now? Well, the end of chapter 11 is kind of odd. You get the Tower of Babel falls, and then we're just given this lineage, which is just a list of names. Like this person is the son of this person is the son of this person. And it starts with Shem, who's Noah's son, right? And it goes all the way to this new person named Abram. And then the chapter just ends right there. So we have this name. We don't know who this person is, but it just ends there. And so Genesis 12 starts with this character, Abram. And we're thinking as we're reading, okay, maybe this is the person that God is gonna do something with. Maybe this is the person that's gonna get it right. And so let's go ahead and see what Genesis 12 starts with. And let's read that together. Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is beautiful, right? It's awesome, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful. And I have to ask a question, though. Does God honestly believe that Abram is gonna do this right? We just spent 11 chapters, hundreds, thousands, way beyond that if we're talking about Adam and Eve, like tons of time showing us that we cannot do this. We cannot live into God's design. So does God honestly believe that Abram is actually gonna be able to do this? I don't know. And if you're sitting here and you're like, I'm not sure either, I want you to know that God knows that too. And this is why this covenant is different. This is different. It is not the same. Adam and Eve and every other person's story of success completely depended on them to get it right. Let's look at this again and see where the dependence of success falls. Chapter 2, I will make you into a great nation. Who, Adam or God? Abram or God? God, right? I will make your name great. Who's doing that? God, right? Say it again, God? God. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Who will bless? God. Okay, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this brings me to my first point of God's design for the church. God's design is broken people. God is fully aware that Abram is broken. He's been fully aware of the brokenness of humanity ever since we turned inward. God still chooses Abram. And every time Abram messes up, he would immediately mess up after this, by the way. Abram would then give his wife over to somebody so that he could maybe save himself. Does God revoke his promise right after Abram messes up? No, because this covenant isn't dependent on Abram's perfection. It's dependent on God. And this is good news. And this is his design for the church too. You might have heard this before, and it is true, but the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And church is messy. I think we all can agree that we're not perfect. And I want to let you know that's by design. God chooses to use broken people. Is it the way I would necessarily do it? No, but I'm not God, right? God chooses to use broken people. And now we have to wonder why. Why does God use broken people? And I want to show you these lists again. Let's go ahead and I will. So I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. That's why this covenant is different, because it relies on God. And so when we're talking about the church, I want you to realize that the success of the church does not depend on any one person. The success of the church is fully on God. He takes full responsibility for the success. And that's good news, because it doesn't depend on our creativity or our brilliance or how amazing we are, right? It's God's design, and it includes all of us, broken and all. And God's design is to use broken people, but that's not all. The way he does it shows something deeper about his heart, because he doesn't just call individuals to him. He forms relationships, and that's how he builds the church. And this brings me to the second point of God's design. It's God's design is relational. And this is a really interesting thing. Think about this. Why would God choose one family to spread his love and his name to all of the earth? I was thinking about, you know, what would my, like, if I was going to do this, you know, I would probably try to strategize, okay, like, let's put a person on every country, right? Like, let's cover the whole world with people that know me. Like, I'll have connection with them, and then they can go out. Why does God just use one family? Does it mean that this family is like better than everybody else? Well, I think I already told you, right? What does Abram do immediately? He sins right away after this promise, right? And the scriptures include that to show us that we're not perfect, right? So no, it's not that one family is better than everybody else, but it's because God's heart is relationship. God's designed relationship with him in such a way that it requires us to have relationship with other people. And if you're an introvert and that made you like scrunch up a little bit, that's okay. God designed us to be with other people. It has to happen through us. That's the only way. Everybody in here probably knew somebody that knew Jesus. And if you didn't, people were probably praying for you. And you came here, so now you're surrounded by people that know Jesus. If we are gonna be in community with God, God designed it so that we have to do it together. And it sounds tough sometimes, but it is such a blessing. It's not, we don't go up to the top of the mountain and like commune with God one-on-one to know God. Like, it's not about individualism or like getting nirvana, right? Like, it's not anything we do, but everything that Jesus did. And it has to exist through relationships. It does start with one broken person named Abram. Because when God calls Abram, he doesn't just stop with, I'll bless you, which I think all of us would really love that. Like, wouldn't it be great if God was just like, hey, like, I'm gonna bless you, and then just left? No, right? It doesn't just stop there. And what he says is, I will make you into a great nation. And then he says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There is a reason for the blessing. We are not just blessed because that's fun and good. We are blessed so we can bless others That is the point of us being blessed. And that means God's plan to redeem the world starts in a relationship with one family. But why does God do this? Well, if we look back to the very beginning of creation, we see God exists in three persons, right? He exists in God the Father, he exists in God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God exists in community. So the job of us is to reflect that community and beauty onto other people, right? And this is what the church is meant to be. It's meant to be a family that reflects God's love to the world, a place where people gather to experience God and be like God in how we treat each other. And Jesus would echo this in his command here. Rather, he said in John 13:35, By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How are people going to know that we are part of God's family? How are we going to spread the church? We have to love one another. So if Genesis is the design, like that takes place in Genesis, Jesus is the builder. The church is meant to be relational, not transactional. We don't just attend church, right? We are the church, and we are part of a family of God, adopted by his grace and united by the Holy Spirit. And that is good, good news. So I want to show you this picture. This is called a banyan tree. Anybody ever heard of a banyan tree before? Yeah, they're pretty cool. They are weird trees. When I lived in around the Estero area, we had one. Did not look like this. Basically what this tree is it starts with one trunk. And the way that this tree grows is it grows branches and then the roots come down off of the branches. So actually, this is one tree. This whole forest is actually one tree. And that's what God's design for the church is like. It starts with one family, Abraham. And then through Christ, that blessing is spread outward, taking root all over the world. Each new believer, each new church, each new relationship is fruited in the same source, Jesus Christ. And so from the outside, it might look like a forest, right? Kind of like our church. It looks like a bunch of different groups of people, different denominations, different races, different cultures, right? Like all over the world, we look very different than churches meeting in other places, but we are still all connected because we are one church, one body. And God brings us together for one purpose, and that's to bring others to him. And that started thousands of years ago, and it continues today. That is what you guys get to be a part of. You are part of that. And that brings us to the third point of God's design, is that that design is consistent. God's design is consistent. From the very beginning of Genesis to the birth of the church in Acts, God's design has not changed. His purpose has always been the same, and that is to dwell with his people and to bless the world through them. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, "All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And that promise never faded. It is the same promise as it was back then. It carried through generations, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Joseph, through Moses, through David, all the way to Jesus. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of that design. And think about it. God is also restoring the way things were supposed to be. In Eden, we are able to exist with God. And by sending Jesus to this earth, and we are now again able to exist with God like we are intended to be. And then what does Jesus do? Well, he calls a small group of broken, ordinary people, and he says, "Follow me." And this points back to Genesis 12, right? Where Genesis 12 says, "Go from your country to the land I will show you." In both stories, God is calling people to leave behind what's comfortable and familiar and go out to bring other people in. It's a future built on his promise. And in both stories, God says, "Through you, the world will be blessed." And Jesus takes this covenant language and he uses it in Acts, uses it to tell his disciples. And he says here, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." That is Jesus fulfilling the same covenant that we got to be a part of. I just want to take a moment. You see how amazing this is? What began with one family through Abraham becomes a global family through Christ. That's the consistency of God's design. He doesn't throw out the plan and start over whenever we mess up, right? Like God keeps his design consistent. He fulfills it. So when we talk about the church today, we talk about you and me, we're not part of a new idea. This isn't a new thing, right? We are part of the same design that began back in Genesis. Not just part of the same design. What's really cool is we're part of the same family. The church is a continuation of God's mission to bless and redeem the world through his people. And Paul actually makes this connection very clear in his letter to the Galatians, where he says this, The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Those are people that are not the Hebrew people. And announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are children of Abraham. That means you all sitting here in 2025 are part of the same covenant promise that God made thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. You. And what I want to let you all in on is that God knew you were going to be a part of it. All right? When he made this covenant with Abram, he knew you were going to be a part of it. So it doesn't matter what design flaws you have or what insecurities you have or how you might not think you're worthy of this. God knew you were going to be a part of it and chose to enact this plan. It's incredible. And because God's design is consistent, we can have confidence that the church will endure. Hallelujah. I am so thankful that this doesn't fall on any one person or any one group of people. Because even when culture shifts, when people walk away, when the church seems to stumble and fail, the designer does not abandon his design. The designer sticks with it. Because it depends on him, not on us. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will build, not me, not us, Jesus. Because he is the builder, he is still the architect, and his blueprint has not changed. So let's bring this all together. God's design is broken people. People like us that are fully aware we can get better and we need Jesus, right? God wants to use us. Why does he want to use us? I don't know. He's God. But what I really love about his design is that it invites other people in. If we can be honest and vulnerable about our brokenness, people can see that and want to join in on the thing that is going to make us well. God's design is broken people. God's design is relational. And that means through a family of believers, we bring other people into the family. Other people are adopted in. We get to invite people into this thing that's incredible and good. And anything about you, it doesn't really matter. You get to be invited in. People that are related, people that aren't related, everybody is invited in. And then lastly, God's design is consistent. A story that began with Abraham continues through Christ in us. We get to be a part of that same design. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it also is a good thing in freedom because it means that we don't have to invent the church. We just have to live into the design that God already gave us. We don't have to invent the church. We get to live into God's design. I want to show you another banyan tree. I know this guy keeps showing me trees. He's a little weird. This is called the Great Banyan Tree. And so this is one tree again, and it exists in India. And it's huge, right? It's absolutely massive. And what's really interesting about this banyan tree is that they think it's around 250 plus years old. But about 100 years ago, in 1925, the main trunk died. The main trunk died. And this is a modern picture. The tree still exists, right? It didn't die. And it's not to, I think what it shows us is that this tree doesn't need any one trunk to survive. And I think that's exactly how God's church works. It doesn't persist because of the efforts of one person. The church is built on God's faithfulness and his design. Because Abram is gone. Abram's been gone a long time. He did live a long life, but he is gone. But what God is doing through Abram still exists in us. It's so important for us to get this because that's who we are. We are one of those new trunks and we get to create branches and create roots and bring other people in. And even when we're gone, the work that God has done through us will continue on for generations and generations because it doesn't depend on us and it depends on God. Hallelujah for that. So go back to the last question that I didn't answer that Genesis was supposed to answer. How do we fix the problem? How do we fix this problem that we find ourselves in? Well, it's you. It's me. It's us. It's all of us. The church, through the power of Jesus Christ, is the answer. We get to bless others because we were first blessed. So how do you bless others? Well, I think there's a lot of ways you can do that. This isn't a new design, right? The church is God's original design. So that is a great place to go. If you are new here, or if you haven't been here in a while, maybe it's just coming back. Maybe it's coming back next Sunday and seeing where we're going to go with this sermon series. Or maybe you have been here a while, but maybe you haven't planted roots. Maybe you haven't extended a branch to somebody else. Maybe it's inviting somebody to church with you so they can experience and be bought into the design that God made for them as well. That is part of what we're supposed to do. Maybe it's serving and blessing people inside the church or outside the church. There are so many ways. And as we go through this sermon series, we're gonna keep talking about this as we see that the church is designed for people devoted to Jesus in community, on mission to the world. And when you look at the church, I hope, you know, now that we've talked a bit about this, when you look around at our church and other like buildings in the area, when you look at the global church and you see these imperfect, sometimes messy, but often beautiful collections of people, I hope you'll realize that this isn't a man-made thing. It's the unfolding of God's ancient and beautiful promise to us. And from the first garden with Adam and Eve to the final city, from Abraham's tent all the way to our Sunday gatherings, God has been building his dwelling place among us, among his people. And one day scripture says the design will be complete. In Revelation 21:3, it says, now the dwelling of God is with his people and he will live with them. That's where the story is going. That's the good news of our design that we are working, that God is working towards. And we as a church get to be a part of that beautiful, beautiful thing. I'm gonna pray in a moment. And if during the music, you would like to be with somebody to maybe pray for that connection, or maybe you don't feel rooted and you want to be connected to some people, there'll be somebody over here that would love to pray with you. But after service as well, be in prayer about this. And as you continue to realize who you are and your identity in the church, ask what God's gonna do with you, because I promise it'll be pretty amazing. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. Thank you for this design that you've wrapped us up into. Lord, we know, we've seen through these many chapters in Genesis that we are broken. And when we try to do things on our own, when we try to do things by the work of our own hands, we can't help but mess it up. But God, you still wanna use us. You invite us into this anyway. So Lord, I just pray that as we go forward with our weeks, as we go forward into worship right now, Lord, that you would help us connect with you. Help us just be vulnerable and honest about who we are and how much we need you, Lord, because we need you desperately. And Lord, thank you. Help us be grateful. So thank you for allowing us to be a part of this, God. We get to be your church, and that is such a beautiful blessing. So Lord, we just want to say that we love you and we trust you, and we're here to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.